start with something a little different than go to the usual. This is a compilation, an ecstatic compilation of little portions here and there and stitched together to make a theme of Srila Prabhupada speaking on a topic, and there's several. This one is, the topic is Lord Chaitanya's mission and his mercy. And just a little give credit where credit is due, one of Prabhupada's disciples named Lakshmi Moni, she spends at least a week putting each one of these together. She really, it's like an art form. And then she reads. She's a very good dramatic reader. Plus, she's also very familiar with the subject matter. And it comes at the very beginning of our GBC meetings, our strategic meetings. Everybody in the room, completely quiet. No shuffling papers, no moving chairs, no side conversations. Complete attention, because Prabhupada is going to instruct us. That's like, we wait like a full minute for complete silence. Everyone's attentive. Our mission is, Lord Chaitanya's mission is, to teach everyone how to love God. That's all. Today, the world has become a hell because of an excess of atheists. And this is due only to the preaching of Mayavad philosophy by enemies of the Supreme Lord. Lord Chaitanya's mission is to save the jivas from the clutches of these offenders. So I am especially proud of how my householder disciples are preaching Lord Chaitanya's mission. This is a new thing in the history of the Sankirtan movement in India. All the acharyas and their descendants later on acted only from the man's side. Their wives were at home, because that is the system from old times, that women are not required to go out. But in Bhagavad Gita we find that women are also equally competent like the men in the matter of Krishna consciousness movement. Therefore, please carry on these missionary activities and prove it by practical example that there is no bar for anyone in the matter of preaching work for Krishna consciousness. We are thoroughly instructing both men and women how to preach, and actually they are preaching wonderfully. Both men and women are preaching the gospel of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Krishna with redoubled strength. It is a principle that a preacher must strictly follow the rules and regulations laid down in the Shastras, yet at the same time devise a means by which the preaching work to reclaim the fallen may go on with full force. Krishna Katha is the only remedy for all people of the world, because it can situate one in pure consciousness of the self and liberate one from material bondage. To preach Krishna Katha all over the world, as recommended by Lord Chaitanya, is the greatest missionary activity, and all sensible men and women of the world may join in this great movement started by Lord Chaitanya. These boys and girls have given up all intoxication, but now they are intoxicated with Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. That is the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. A draft board officer. Draft board means military, says you must come and leave your school or leave your job or leave your family and join the army. That's the draft board. A draft board officer came to see one of our centers. He said, "What is this facility you have given these boys who have joined the Hare Krishna movement? It must be easier than the army. But when he investigated, he saw that these boys and girls are prohibited from engaging in illicit sex, intoxication, meat-eating, and gambling. So he concluded that this movement is actually harder than the army. The army does not make these restrictions, which are very, very difficult to follow. But by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, these boys and girls are following them. Every human being should accept the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That is the purport of this verse Rupa Goswami offered to Lord Chaitanya upon seeing him. Namo Mahavadanyaya. You are the most munificent incarnation of God. Why? Quote, you are distributing Krishna prema, love of God. People do not know what God is, and yet you are distributing love of Godhead. Just keep this, your attitude of sincere service, and without a doubt, Krishna will give you all intelligence to serve him nicely. Krishna is not ungrateful, but rather he sees our efforts and appreciates our sincere service. Krishna is interested to see how we engage our energies in his service. We are very small, very insignificant. But what can we do? Simply he wants to see that we are engaging our time and energy in his service. Always remember to abide by the laws of Krishna as described by his bona fide representative, and the passage of going back to Godhead is assured. This is Krishna's mercy. But pure devotees do not even want to go to Krishna's abode. Simply our prayer should be, my dear Krishna, please remind me to always chant your holy name. Please do not put me into forgetfulness. You are sitting within me as super soul. So, you can put me into forgetfulness of remembering you. So please, do not put me into forgetfulness. Please, always remind me to chant. Even you send me into hell, it doesn't matter, just so long as I can always chant Hare Krishna. Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda are singing one very nice song in which they are requesting everyone to please chant Hare Krishna and come along with them. So that is our request to everyone. To be continued. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Going to continue Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 3, Chapter 16, and we're going to finish the section where Narayana is speaking to the Kumaras, and we'll cover text 9 and briefly mention 10, 11, and we'll finish with 12. So Lord Narayana is praising the position of the Brahmana Vaishnavas, the exalted Kumaras, saying, even the goddess of fortune doesn't leave me because of my quality of service and submission and protection and love for those who are my devotees. And we heard that he enjoys, in the eating department, more than eating through the fire, which is one of his mouths, many mouths, the yajna fire, where oblations by qualified brahmanas are offered, than the brahmanas themselves who are taking the prasad, which they only accept after it's been offered to him, but he prefers to enjoy through their taking of his prasad, through their mouths he enjoys. So, text 9. This is one of these, in a series, of verses of juxtaposition. Some statement is made, and there's something that's very contrasting to that statement that's made, elevates the second statement to a very, very high position, although the one that's spoken first is so elevated. So, the Lord is speaking about himself. I am the master of the unobstructed internal energy and the water of the Ganges is the remnant left after my feet are washed. That water sanctifies the three worlds along with Lord Shiva, who bears it on his head. If I, who am the source of all those things, can take the dust from the feet of the Vaishnavas on my head, who will refuse to do the same? I, who am way up here, I take the dust of the feet of the Vaishnavas upon my head, who will not do the same? Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The difference between the internal and external energies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is that in the internal energy or in the spiritual world, all the opulences are undisturbed, whereas in the external or material energy, all the opulences are temporary manifestations. Very clear, yes? The Lord's supremacy is equal in both the spiritual and the material worlds, but in the spiritual world, called the kingdom of God, whereas the material world is called the kingdom of Maya. Maya refers to that which is not actually fact. The opulence of the material world is a reflection. It is stated in Bhagavad Gita that this material world is just like a tree whose roots are up and branches down. This means that the material world is the shadow of the spiritual world. Real opulence is in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, the predominating deity is the Lord himself. Whereas in the material world, there are many lords. That is the difference between the internal and the external energies. The Lord says that although he is the predominating factor of the internal energy, and although the material world is sanctified by the water that has washed his feet, he has the greatest respect for the brahmanas and the Vaishnavas. When the Lord himself offers so much respect to the Vaishnava and the brahmana, how can one deny such respect to such personalities? End of purport. Yadyadacharati shreshtas tata devi turarjana. Krishna's appreciation, love, his dedication, commitment, submission, honor, etc., towards his devotees. As we read earlier, he says, I think that My glories have increased because of this quality of mind. And of course, we discussed the devotees think their qualities, if there's anything, it's there because of association with the Supreme Lord. He thinks his glories have increased because of association with his devotees. And particularly his quality of affection and love for his devotees. This is very confidential. Confidential in the sense that we're getting to understand the mood and the mind and the feelings of the Supreme Person. It's one thing to know God exists. I'm having some dialogue with someone who has found some nice things, some merit in some parts of Christian teachings where the teaching has sets of prayers and ways of feeling, coming close to God, feeling the presence of God as they move about in their life, different ways of doing that. So I ask them, what do they feel? If you look at Bhagavad Gita through the lens of these teachings, what do you see? And then the other way around. Through the lens of Bhagavad Gita, you look at these teachings, and what do you see? And, you know, they see something through the lens of Bhagavad Gita. They see something that's Krishna conscious, but not complete. Because it's one thing to acknowledge, this is like the vibhutis, or whatever it exists, the presence of God is there. We're discussing a little bit this morning about misfortune. Krishna is very kind. Even in misfortune, Krishna is there and Krishna is very kind. Apparent misfortune. Because detaching ourselves from things temporary and drawing us to that which is eternal, that gesture on Krishna's part is kindness. Because in fact, everything here is temporary. And we may think, oh, kindness is I get things that I like. And then we get attached to things that we like and forget Krishna. So if we don't get some of the things that we like, that's kindness. It's another kind of kindness. It's a special mercy kind of kindness. Because not only does Krishna take away the something that we're attached to, but in its place he gives, what does he give? He gives his lotus feet. That's described in the fifth canto, Bhagavatam, the prayers by the residents of Jambudvip. They're praising various powerful personalities in the universe, and then they finally get to the Supreme Lord and said, he's the most praiseworthy. He's the most praiseworthy because he doesn't give material benedictions if people approach him for them. Because he knows they'll become attached to those material benedictions and forget him. So he's very kind. He doesn't give material, just answer those prayers. And then they go on to say, but if he does so in such a way that they'll never ask for those things again. Because along with those things, he gives his two lotus feet, which are so satisfying, he doesn't want those, no longer wants those other things. Very similar to what he's saying to, Lord Narayana is saying to the four Kumaras, you've received the greatest fortune. You wanted to see me, and now you're seeing me. And there's no greater fortune. Of course, they were already Brahman realized they didn't want something within the material energy. They wanted his association. They wanted his darshan, and they wanted his association, and he gave that. So he is the Lord of the internal potency. He is the Lord, going through his little list, he is the Lord of the sacred river Ganges as it is the water that washed his feet and comes into this universe and sanctifies everything. He is the sanctifier of that which sanctifies everything. It's from his feet that the Ganges becomes sacred and sanctifies everything. I, who have these feet, take dust from the feet of the Vaishnavas. I place that dust upon my head. I wear it as an ornament to sanctify me. He has no... A worldly person has interest, as was mentioned before, in getting benedictions from Lakshmi. But those benedictions commonly the people wish from Lakshmi are the material kind, specifically wealth. They want prosperity. They want an opulent life. But those opulences of opulent material life, they're all temporary. And the opulence that's found in the spiritual realm is the opposite. It's not temporary. It's eternally existing. So as he who is the Lord of the spiritual world, the Lord of the internal potency, the Lord of all opulences of the spiritual world, he sees as valuable the dust from the feet of the devotee. Oh, he's interesting, very interesting. It's kind of like double talk. Or he's addressing the four Kumaras who are Vaishnava Brahmins. Indirectly, he's speaking about Jai and Vijay because they also have the same qualification. As you should be honored, they should be honored. He's not saying they should be honored. He's saying you should be honored. But the implication indirectly is they should be honored. I place the dust of their feet upon my head too. I honor them. So, quickly, I'll just mention 10 and 11, then we'll 12 ends, Lord Narayan speaks. In 10 and 11, the Lord Narayan is speaking about various, in addition to the Brahmanas, various other worshipable entities or beings. The Brahmanas, the cows, and the defenseless creatures are my own body. Those whose faculty of judgment has been impaired by their own sin look upon these as distinct from me. They are just like furious serpents, and they are angrily torn apart by the bills of the vulture-like messengers of Yamaraj, the superintendent of sinful persons. So, vultures have the capacity with their talons and their beaks to attack a snake and rip the snake apart. So as the vulture has that capacity, the messengers of Yamaraj have the capacity to tear asunder sinful persons. And those who don't regard the brahmanas and the cows as non-different from him, they're destroyed by the messengers of Yamaraj. They become sinful, and they're destroyed because of those sins. On the other hand, this is text 11, they captivate my heart. who are gladdened in heart, and who, their lotus faces enlightened by nectarian smiles, respect the brahmanas, even though the brahmanas utter harsh words. So it sounds like he's speaking about the Kumaras, but he's actually also speaking about Jayan Vijay, because that's what text 12 is. He's expert. They, that's those who are gladdened, who by seeing them I become engladdened, they look upon the brahmanas as my own self and pacify them by praising them in loving words, even as a son would appease an angry father, or as I am pacifying you. Notice, the son tries to pacify the angry father as I am trying to pacify you. He's placing them above himself, and with his very sweet words trying to appease their mind by saying, you, my dear brahmanas, are none different than me. But Jayan Vijay, they're also none different from me. So please be kind upon them. That's the conclusion. All of so many verses, so many nice teachings, pacifying them, praising them, genuinely, not just dry flattery, genuinely revealing his heart. Then, text 12, these servants of mine have transgressed against you, not knowing the mind of their master. I shall therefore deem it a favor done to me if you order that, although reaping the fruit of their transgression, they may return to my presence soon. And the time of their exile from my abode may expire before long. They're not pleading reprieve. He's pleading reprieve on their behalf. And that's the end of his talking. Purport. From this statement, we can understand how anxious the Lord is to get his servitor back into Vaikuntha. This incident, therefore, proves that those who have once entered a Vaikuntha planet can never fall down. But like Navayovan asked this morning, well, wait a minute, Jayan Vijay fell down. How's that? Prabhupada writes, the case of Jayan Vijay is not a fall down. It's just an accident. Oh, you can have an accident. The Lord is always anxious to get such devotees back again to the Vaikuntha planets as soon as possible. It is to be assumed that there is no possibility of a misunderstanding between the Lord and the devotees. Not a possibility. But when there are discrepancies or disruptions between one devotee and another, one has to suffer the consequences. And although that suffering is temporary, the Lord is so kind to his devotees that he took all the responsibility for the doormen's offense and requested the sages to give them facilities to return to Vaikuntha as soon as possible. End of purport. We've heard this expression before. When you take one step towards Krishna, Krishna takes 100 steps towards you. Heard that one before? How big are your steps? The Lord's steps are really big. With two steps, he covered the whole universe. because he expanded his body. But actually the whole universe is already, all of the universes, not just the universe, it's already within him. So he doesn't have to step anywhere, not even one step. The Lord is very anxious for us to return back to him. That's what this final verse is saying. So, a little detour into Brihat Bhagavatamrita. You know what is Brihat Bhagavatamrita? You're familiar with the title? It's a book written by Sanatan Goswami that one can say it is a commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam. The Srimad Bhagavatam is none different than Krishna. It's a jewel. It's none different than Krishna. Just like the name, the deity form, and the book, Srimad Bhagavatam, they're none different than the personality, Krishna. And especially in the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the position of Srimad Bhagavatam is supermost. Just like in other of the four sampradayas, they have as their principal reference, their pramana, their evidence for establishing their teachings, their siddhanta, is various of the sattvika puranas. Yes? Yes? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted Srimad Bhagavatam as the Amala Purana, the spotless Purana. And just like I've been studying Sri Brahma Samhita since the beginning of the year, because I'm planning to have a try to make a little seminar on Sri Brahma Samhita towards the end of the year. So I'm starting now. Because the Sri Brahma Samhita is 62 verses long. It's a skinny little book. But within that Sri Brahma Samhita is the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. Of course, it doesn't have the detail of the whole Srimad Bhagavatam, but it has it in an essence form. And Prabhupada writes in Chaitanya Charitamrita, the subjects that are covered in Sri Brahma Samhita. He makes a list that's like a whole paragraph long. It's 80 different items or something within Sri Brahma Samhita. That's just in a consolidated, concise form expressing what's in Srimad Bhagavatam. And then there's commentaries on the Srimad Bhagavatam. In fact, Jiva Goswami, he wrote three different commentaries on Srimad Bhagavatam. One was, like Prabhupada did, every single verse of the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. He wrote a commentary. That was one. Try that out for a little exercise someday. Then he wrote a separate commentary just on the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Then he wrote another commentary in the form of a sandarbhas, which is the topics of Srimad Bhagavatam. And actually, Gopal Champu is another. It's a narration of Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan and out of Vrindavan that's from Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto. Before. Rupa Goswami wrote Laghu Bhagavatamrita. Sanatana Goswami wrote Brihat Bhagavatamrita. The Bhagavatam is the essence of the teaching of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and from it one can extract, it's like a mine, one can extract not just jewels, but everything. Everything. It's like the ripened fruit of the Vedic tree. The Vedic tree is like a cup of Riksha tree. It can provide everything, unlimited varieties of everything, just from Srimad Bhagavatam. And the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, I just want to narrate a portion that's relevant to this verse and purport. How anxious the Lord is to see his devotee return. The Brihad Bhagavatamrita is in two parts. Part one and part two. Part one is about that thick, and it's a preamble to the second part. At the end of the first part, Jaimini, who's narrating, says, all of what I just said was just to help you understand what the essence is. And now here's the essence. So the first part is Narada Muni. It's a quest literature. He's on the quest, like Bhrigu Muni was on a quest to find who is the most perfect, worshipable personality. Right? Bhrigu Muni. So he went to Brahma, he went to Lord Shiva, he went to Lord Brahma, and then he went to Lord Vishnu. He accepted that Lord Vishnu was the greatest. And he reported that back to the other sages. So Narada is on a quest. And his quest is, who is the greatest recipient of the Lord's mercy? It begins where Narada, along with a number of other sages, during the month of Magh, he's at a particular ghat in Prayag, where it is said in the scriptures during that month, those that go there and take bath there and hear Harikatha there, there's so many benedictions that come to that personality. So he's there with a whole assembly of other sages. And they're appreciating how fortunate we are. And they're describing in various ways their good fortune, and their thoughts go to who is the most fortunate? Who is the recipient of the greatest mercy of the Supreme Lord? And as they're contemplating like that, on the opposite side of the ghat, the Shashvamedha ghat, comes one Brahmin along with a whole assembly of others, and he sets up a little altar, or a large altar, right by the side of the Shashvamedha ghat, and performs a very opulent worship of his Shila, Shalagram Shila. Very festive, very elaborate, many brahmanas chanting sacred mantras, and it's all very, very wonderful, and he makes so many nice offerings, and he distributes those offerings to the brahmanas who are assembled at the Shashvamedha ghat. And Narada runs forward and falls at the Brahmin's feet and says, you are the greatest recipient of the mercy of the Supreme Lord, and gives his reasons why. And goes on glorifying and glorifying and glorifying. And the man says, No. What I have to offer the Supreme Lord is insignificant. There's one king. If you think this is an opulent offering, you should go and see that king. The offerings that he makes to his deity are so wonderful, and this king is so filled with devotion. He is the greatest recipient of the Lord's mercy. So hearing the glories of this king, Narada's, he heads off to see the king. And he enters, and there's the king making this opulent offering, and it's a whole part one is a series of that. After seeing what the king is doing, he says to the king, "You're the greatest recipient of the Lord's mercy." And the king goes, "No. Those who worship Lord Jagannath, they are the greatest recipients of the Lord's mercy. You should go to Puri and see the worship of Lord Jagannath. Those persons." Says, oh, and he goes to Puri. And you know, goes from one place to the next place where they all say, no. That person, another person, another person, another person, another person, another person. At the end, or towards the end, Sanatana Goswami writes, along with Brihad Bhagavatamrita, he writes a commentary to Brihad Bhagavatamrita so we can properly understand what it means. He said they're actually perfect. It's not that one should think I'm more perfect. A Vaishnava is always thinking another is more perfect, but they're all perfect. Yet, even within the realm of perfection, there is perfect, more perfect, most perfect. And it ends up, they're in Dwarka. It's a very amazing literature. They end up in Dwarka. Narada goes to see the Yadus in Dwarka. And he's amazed at their elevated quality and their serenity and their opulence and their beauty and their... You are the greatest recipient of mercy of Krishna. He's with you all the time. This is his home. And they say, no, no, no. We're so unfortunate, Krishna won't even come out of his chamber to greet us. We don't even know why he won't come out of his chamber, but Uddhava must know because he's so intimately related. So Narada goes inside and Krishna sprawled out on the floor. He hasn't even got up that morning and it's time to go to the assembly house, the Sudharma Hall, and he hasn't gotten up yet. So they have a little discussion of Balaram, Uddhava, Narada, like what happened? Krishna's feeling such separation from Vrindavan that he can't function. He's lost consciousness. So Balaram gets a bright idea, because Balaram is a servant and he knows the heart of his master. He said, I'll make a facsimile, a Nava Vrindavan. I'll get Vishwakarma to go there and we'll go... And we'll make Mother Jasoda and Nanda Maharaj and cows, and Garuda can come, and while Krishna is still unconscious, he can fly to that place and I'll revive Krishna. And Krishna will think he's in Vrindavan and then he'll be all right. And so many things happen. So Krishna comes back to the palace and he says, I've been wanting to do this. Now I'm going to do it. I'm going to explain to my queens why I have such affection for the residents of Vrindavan. And they all assemble except one, Satyabhama. So Krishna becomes angry and says, send that daughter of Satrajit here at once. Doesn't call her Satyabhama. Satrajiti, send her here at once. And she comes. And he explains what his feelings are for the residents of Vrindavan. And the understanding that Narada reaches is the residents of Vrindavan are the greatest recipients of the Lord's mercy. Whereas all the others, they're also pure devotees, recipients of the mercy of the Lord. And that's the end of part one. And the person who's hearing, it's Janamejaya, is hearing from Jaimini. And he says, is there a sequel to this? He said, yes, there is. People normally don't ask that question, but you've asked, so I'll explain. And the sequel is, in Vrindavan, Gokul, there are some village boys that were born as cowherd boys, and one of them name was Kumar. He was known as Gopa Kumar. And with his other cowherd friends, they would go herd the cows. And in the course of time, often some distance, he saw a sadhu. Didn't know his name, but the sadhu looked like he was really absorbed in his practices, his meditation and his chanting. And Gopakumara became attracted to him. So in the course of each day, he would go and sit with him. Sometimes they didn't converse at all. Sometimes little conversation. And gradually Gopakumara became attached. And he requested the Brahmana to teach him the mantra that he was chanting. The Brahmana agreed, said, "You go take your bath in the Jamuna, come back and I'll initiate you into this chanting of the mantra." And he gave him the Gopal mantra. Madan Gopal mantra, where the Madan Gopal is the object of the worship of the mantra. And as soon as he gave the mantra, he just disappeared. He didn't say how to chant the mantra silently or aloud, how many times, nothing. Just disappeared. And then Gopakumara's the whole, like it's two volumes, it's that thick, he's searching for the object of his mantra, Madan Gopal, Krishna. But Krishna in his feature as the cowherd boy in Goloka Vrindavan. He's a little boy, he doesn't know Goloka Vrindavan, he doesn't know anything. Other than he knows his, he doesn't even know his guru's name. He just knows the mantra. So many things happen. It's just amazing. He sees the whole of this material universe, including the layers of the universe, and the presiding personalities of those layers of the universe, and the presiding deities of those layers of the universe, and goes through each one of them, goes on beyond the universe, and meets the impersonal Brahman, and then meets Lord Shiva, and then he meets the Vishnu Dutas, then he comes back again, he goes to Goloka, he goes to Dwaraka, he goes to Ayodhya, he goes to Vaikuntha, finally he goes to Goloka Vrindavan. When he gets to Goloka Vrindavan, he doesn't know where he is. So he asks the people that are passing by, "Where am I? What is this place and who's in charge here?" No one even talks to him. He thinks, maybe I'm offensive or I did something wrong, I'm misbehaving. And so he asks another and he asks another and he asks another and no one responds. They just... Finally, one old lady says, "This is Goloka. And the lord of the place is Govinda. And the reason you see everybody completely silent is they're in the pain of separation from Govinda because he's gone to the forest to herd the cows. But very soon he'll be coming back. Look." And she points and thousands of village people are running towards the forest because Krishna is going to come from the forest. It's so beautiful. So Gopakumara starts running. Sasa says little Gopakumara legs will carry him. He's running. And he sees first the dust from the hooves of the cows. And then he hears the sound. Ooh, Krishna's blowing his buffalo horn. Then he sees thousands of cows. And he sees amidst the thousands of cows, he sees the cowherd boys, and then he sees Krishna and Balaram. And so he sees Krishna, he starts running toward Krishna, and Krishna sees him, and Krishna starts running towards him. And they're both calling out very loudly, "Madan Gopal!" And Krishna's crying, "Gopakumar!" And he comes, they come running and running, and Krishna faints, like Lord Chaitanya fainting in ecstasy, running towards Lord Jagannath. He faints right on the ground before he reaches Gopakumara. And Gopakumara falls at his feet and he also falls unconscious. And Lord Balaram is standing over both of them, saying, "Now look what you've done. You've caused our Lord to lose consciousness." So Gopal Kumar comes to external consciousness and Balaram's chastising him, and then Krishna comes to external consciousness. And Krishna stands and he embraces Gopal Kumar and holds him before him and says something to the effect, "You were gone so long. I thought, surely this lifetime he'll come back. But you didn't come back. And then the next lifetime, surely he'll come back in this lifetime, but you didn't come back. And so many lifetimes passed, and I thought, surely you'll come back, but you didn't come back. So I came myself. I am the spiritual master, Jana Sharma, the one who gave you the mantra, the Madan Gopa mantra. That was me. Just to bring you back. And finally, you've come back. Please promise me you'll never go away." So nice. The Lord wants us back with Him hundreds and thousands of times more than we desire to be with Him. Naturally so, because He's Bhaktivatsala. He's very kind to His devotee, and He doesn't like to see His devotee in this circumstance. We don't belong here. It's a foreign place. It's a very unpleasant place. In Bhaktisiddhanta's language, it's no place for a gentleman. We don't belong here. We belong with Krishna. And He wants us to come. That's Bhaktisiddhanta's language. The transcendental autocrat is forever inviting the fallen conditioned souls to come back to Him in a loving, serving mood. But unfortunately, they become attracted to that which is their own displeasure. So, in this exchange with the four Kumaras, the heart of the Supreme Lord is being revealed. Very confidential. Like Brihat Bhagavatamrita. Very confidential. Amazing. And it's not, you know, it's not just a storybook. It's revealed scripture. It's the heart of the Supreme Person. He gives us the means by which we can come to Him. He doesn't force us to come to Him. He gives us the means by which we can come to Him. He gives us all facility, all opportunity, all encouragement. And these messages of Srimad Bhagavatam and the literatures that are explaining Srimad Bhagavatam, they're helping us to get it. Like, you know, that's what He wants. And this is how to reciprocate with Him, feel deep gratitude for the gift of extending an invitation to come back to Godhead, leaving behind this so-called opulence that's just a shadow of the real thing. There is no happiness here. And He's giving us real happiness. So it's most wonderful. And tomorrow we'll hear, Brahma is narrating this, and we'll hear what Brahma has to say, what happens next. To be continued. Any comments or discussion?
Finally, Krishna personally decided to give the mantra to Gopa Kumar. Is it that by that time he was purified enough for that, or is that he could have done some time before also?
Causeless mercy is causeless. many say whether he was ready or not before then. One can say that, you know, ask the same question in a different way. Are all the persons who receive mantra ready to receive it and receive the fullness of what that mantra is? It's mercy, and of the other cowherd boys, there's no indication that the other amongst those cowherd boys were eager to have the sadhu's association. But he was eager for the sadhu's association. So that's some qualification. That initial qualification is the necessary prior qualification. Doesn't give any description of Gopakumar in his previous lifetimes and what he did and didn't do and who he was and wasn't, and doesn't say. Yes?
Maharaj, this Hare Krishna Mahamantra to be effective, mantra is very powerful, but I am not experiencing so much purification. So what do you suggest? What should we, what
keep chanting? Chant faithfully. Like this question of was Gopakumar ready before that or not ready before that? That we don't know, because it's not described. But causeless mercy came, and he very eagerly pursued that causeless mercy. Now, in the course of pursuing that causeless mercy, there were other things besides the one thing. And so there were detours all over the place. But the one thing kept growing stronger and stronger. So whatever is my position, another's position, your position, that one thing is to be strengthened, whatever our position is. Whether, you know, whatever, and the trajectory of your path back to Godhead, whatever that is, there's one thing that's most important, you know, that faithfully taking the descending mercy and valuing it, nurturing it, cultivating it. The essence of bhakti is the most merciful gift. However, we may or may not be receiving the fullness of that gift, value the gift and cultivate that in ways that as best you can understand how to do so. According to your understanding and capacity, that's all we can do. As Gopakumar went on, there are many, many, many things he didn't know that he learned in course of time that helped him achieve the fullness of his chanting. Same for us. Many, many things. So please remember, however qualified, unqualified, from our side, Krishna is very kind. That's greater than our so-called qualification or our disqualification. Krishna is very kind, very loving, and he wants us to be back in his association. Greater than our own, whatever it is that we have. Credential. Or lack of them. So we strive sincerely, faithfully, eagerly, with enthusiasm, for however long, at whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice, and just continue moving in that direction as best we can. Something else? Yes?
Maharaj, you were explaining that the so-called misfortune or difficulties, that's also Krishna's kindness.
Yes.
But sometimes in my interaction with others, I've seen that sometimes some people who just begin chanting holy name,
yeah,
they experience certain drastic difficulties in their life. And instead of understanding this principle, they probably didn't get enough opportunity to understand this. They try to lose faith on God.
Yes.
So how do you understand that Krishna, who's out of kindness,
There's so many, taking Prabhupada's phrase, permutations and combinations of how that may play out. So many. Could be, not just in a new position, in a very elevated position, and some great calamity comes. The person is in the same space, why has God done this, etc. Or seeing someone else who's very good, honest, virtuous, and some awful thing happens and they lose faith in God because that awful thing happened to a good, virtuous. So many permutations and combinations. So, how to understand Krishna's kindness? Because that's the essence of the question. So aside from the application, have you ever had the opportunity to console or counsel someone in a situation like that? Sounds like. How you might console or counsel that person has a lot to do with the person. Their capacity to understand, their softness of heart, their, everything that makes up who that person is. How you might try to be of some assistance for them. I would say the most important thing for you or any one of us that's in a situation like that is for us to turn to Krishna and kind of channel Krishna or turn into the Krishna channel. Krishna, how would you like me to be in service to this person? In other words, your ability to help another person depends entirely upon your Krishna consciousness. It's more than what you say is your Krishna consciousness. So sometimes it can simply be, among other things, an opportunity for you to strengthen your relationship with that person and help that person once the shock of the calamity wears off. Now you have a closer relationship with that person. You have access to that person's heart that wasn't the same before the calamity. So it's not always just, how to deal with the shock as much as the bigger picture of that person's path to Krishna and seeing the person and their path to Krishna in the context of the immediate circumstance. So don't make the mistake of just getting caught up in the immediate circumstance and you get your firefighter uniform on and your hose out and you try to put out the fire. Because that may not be what's, the bigger picture. Best is the person feels that here's somebody that they may not have the answer, But they really care about me. They're standing by my side. They're holding my hand, or they're helping me in this hour of crisis. And when the crisis shock fades, you're still there. Not like you're there because there's a crisis and then the crisis is over and you disappear. It's an opportunity to one of the things that's happening in that situation is for a devotee to become an assistant in another soul's journey. And then you look at the particulars and you pray very strongly to Krishna to give you the intelligence, what is the best thing for this person in this circumstance, given, you know, their makeup and everything that's going, you know, that's about them, not just the circumstance. I just had I may have mentioned this already. I just had the experience of dealing with a gradual, slow cancer claiming the life of a very dear devotee. And trying to understand not only how to help that devotee, but help the devotees who are attached to that devotee. Life provides many lessons. Anyway. Some persons in situations that are calamity, something horrific, if they have the capacity, you can take them in the direction of seeing the eternal and not the temporal. In many cases, or maybe most cases, and certainly the case like you described, somebody that's very new, they're not relating to what's eternal. They're relating to their feelings and some loss. So they have to come down to the level that they can tune into. Anyway, there's some rules of thumb. Recently, I received questions at a website. First it was the Potomac Temple, Washington DC Temple website. People wrote in questions and I would answer some of those questions. Now it's continued on and the questions come in another form. So somebody, I don't even know who they are, wrote a letter saying, grief after miscarriage and how to deal with the grief. I don't know if they're initiated. I don't know their personality. You know, how do you answer something like that? So I wrote a reply that goes, you know, way up here. You know, our scriptures teach this. But many people, they're not there, so they have to, so there are things then that are helpful that are down here. Anyway, and then in Ramayan, there's some beautiful. I copied the whole chapter from Ramayan when Ram is banished, and you know. Everyone is feeling grief at the loss of Ram's association. Different persons. Then there's this little section there that says, forget who says it. I don't think it's Dasarath, I think it's Kaushalya. But it's just three sentences that grief can destroy vitality, and at the same time, if taken properly, it can be the springboard from transcendental awareness, or something like that. So one has to handle it properly. So life has situations that from time to time are very, very difficult. And so how to prepare to receive those situations, depending upon, you know, where somebody is. Okay, enough. Something else? Yes.
Maharaj, how to understand that Kumaras...
How to understand?
How to understand that Kumaras cursed this Jaya and Vijaya. The Kumaras are pure Vaishnavas.
Yeah.
So how to understand that they cursed?
Well, you read the verses that explain how they saw what had just happened, and it gives the answer. They're saying, going back a number of verses, actually previous chapter, they're saying, this is Vaikuntha. This is the place of no anxiety, where everyone is pure. But you're behaving like someone that doesn't understand the principles of purity. You're behaving like somebody who sees friends and enemies. In the spiritual world, there's no friends and enemies. So you must be imposters, because you're seeing friends and enemies. So you don't belong here. You should go to that place where you belong. And they, you know, they give other reasons and other reasons and other reasons. It's not exactly like a little child throws a little tantrum. Although they're in the bodies of little children, they're not little children. They're exalted like Lord Brahma. So they speak with rationality. They give their reasons why this, you shouldn't be here. You should be in another place. So you can go to another place and be devotees in another place, or be demons in another place. Four lifetimes or three lifetimes. Take your pick. And, you know, clean up your act. So you're qualified to be in Vaikuntha. It's a lila. It's something like, why did Maharaj Parikshit do what he did? First, he became overwhelmed by thirst. He who has complete control of his senses became overwhelmed by thirst. And then he became overwhelmed by anger. In the presence of a sage who was in trance of meditation, he, you know, followed his feet and pay obeisances to a sage that's in a trance of meditation. But instead he got angry. And the third not only got angry, but he garlanded him with a dead snake. That's not Maharaj Parikshit. And similarly, it's a lila of the Lord to demonstrate a number of things simultaneously. Something else? Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada. Amen. Amen.